We on Sunday evenings have been taking a look at all the different major religions of the world and how they compare to Christianity. We conclude that list with animism, a religion that most of us think is only for those of faraway places and of the most primitive of backgrounds. It is for places like jungles and things like voodoo, the weirdest and the strangest of ignorant practices. And yet, there are evidences of animism surrounding us. Halloween, that comes up in just a couple of weeks, is filled with practices that many would say are rooted in animism. Many Americans wear good luck charms and would never consider walking under a ladder or crossing the path that had already been crossed by a black cat. And when late August and early September roll around and you go to the Minnesota State Fair, it is there that you can go to a palm reader or see a whole lot of other evidences of animism. If you just listen on a bus or in a public place or a conversation at work or even at home, there are all kinds of references to good luck and to bad luck and all of these vestiges of animism that are very much a part of our everyday lives. Now, officially, animists are listed in almanacs and other listings of world religions as being somewhere between 100 and 200 million people, not a huge number in comparison to other world religions that sneak up to the billion mark and beyond. And usually, they are listed not as animists, because that is not an official religion in that sense, but usually under the category of tribal religionists, because most are from the tribes in Africa or in the Americas, North and South, or in parts of Asia or Pacific Islands. However, there are those who are careful students of animism that will say that you can go to more familiar parts of the world and that if you scratch deeply enough on a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist, or even many Christians, scratch deeply enough and you will soon find that there is really an animist under the top surface of another religion's name. Animists are the opposite of secularists. We hear a lot of talk about secularism and particularly in Western cultures of Europe and the United States, the impact of secularism. Secularists are those who give no spiritual explanation whatsoever to the world in which they live or the occurrences that take place, whereas animists give a spiritual explanation to absolutely everything in the world in which they live and the situations of which they are a part. But let's move on to a more precise definition. The simplest of definitions is that animism is the belief in spirit beings. And if that be the definition, then at least in its simplest of forms, we can say that we as Orthodox Christians are animists because we believe in spirit beings. We believe that God is a spirit. We believe that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We believe that there are good spirits called angels and bad spirits that are called demons. So if you use that most precise definition, then we would have to fall under the category, as would really all religionists of the world, of animism. For we also believe that there is a great spiritual battle going on between the powers of light and the powers of darkness. But there's really a broader definition, and when animism is spoken of, that's the definition that applies. A definition that somehow encompasses a whole world of system or a whole encounter of beliefs and practices that are part of primitive religions around the world. It's based on the conviction that all living beings and, in lots of cases, non-living beings, that is, inanimate objects, possess a spirit or soul. And that furthermore, animism includes the whole of society. So if you're in a tribe or in a village that is animistic, everyone shares that belief and it all works together to understand life. That all beings have a spirit. Most of life is then explained in terms of the activities of those spirits, how they relate to each other and how they relate to human beings. So while the modern secularist gives no spiritual explanation to life and circumstances, the animist gives a spiritual explanation to everything. The diversity of animism worldwide is great. And as already mentioned, it centers most of all in tribes on Pacific islands, although in modern times that has changed a great deal, as many of those tribes have converted to Christianity. It is still seen in significant parts of Southeast Asia. It is seen among the Aborigines of Australia, the tribes of what we would call American Indians or Native Americans in North America, and tribes throughout Latin America, as well as tribal groups throughout Black Africa, not the northern part of non-Black Africa, but south of the Sahara Desert. Now, you can imagine what a great difficulty it is to talk about all this when every tribe has a different expression of animism. Just as it's difficult to talk about any group where there is extraordinary diversity. But there are some things that are contributing aspects to the diversity of animism that help us to understand it. One of those has to do with medical events. So medical things are very important to us, of course. If we're sick, we want to quickly go and get medical attention of one type or another. In an animistic society, all of that is attributed to spirits. So, for example, a spirit may be simply coming by, may be, in fact, an out-of-town spirit who is coming by and crosses the path of you or a member of your family. And when that path is crossed, that spirit may be upset and may strike you down. And so you can explain your illness in terms of that spirit. Or it may be the spirit of a deceased ancestor, maybe a grandparent who recently died, and that grandparent isn't very comfortable in the grave that you gave to him or to her. It may be too damp, and the bones may be uncomfortable. And so the spirit of that ancestor comes back and strikes your child with a severe illness. And until you figure out that combination, and until you discover that you need to dig up the bones of that ancestor and move them to a drier and better place, your child will get sicker and sicker, and in fact may die as a result of the spiritual activity of that ancestor who has gone on before. All of life in these diverse animistic religions are part of a complex system for dealing with supernatural powers. The animist, as a human being, as an individual, is really just sort of there, sort of a passive victim, caught up in all the wars and all the ways of all these spirits. However, the animist is not powerless. If you're an animist, there are some things that you can do. There are some actions that you can take, and you have at your disposal a myriad of resources that you can claim. Those resources include rituals, they include blood sacrifices, they include black or bad magic, white or good magic, all kinds of sacred things that involve fetishes and totems and charms and curses. All of these enable the animist to deal with all these spirits, sometimes to placate them and make them happy, and sometimes to frighten them and chase them away. But all of these are ways of dealing with the ongoing harsh realities of life. Now, to us as outsiders, when we go and we see what people are doing, we think that all that's really just a matter of custom. So we may visit tribal groups or see pictures in National Geographic, and there are all these designs that are on the face, maybe made with dirt or other types of makeup, or there are severe tattoos that completely change the color of one's skin or have intricate designs. There may be significant distortions that are done in the body. We say, wow, that's just the custom. That's the way they do it. Except usually there's an animistic explanation that all of these are to ward off certain spirits. Jewelry that is worn, sometimes elaborate jewelry, has a spiritual significance. In fact, virtually everything has a spiritual significance to deal with the spirit world. In this diverse makeup, probably close to all of these animistic religions, have religious specialists or a type of clergy. They may be witch doctors, they may be shamans, they may be priests or mediums, all part of an animistic society, and they are the ones to whom the animist goes to figure out what to do. For example, if your child's sick, how would you possibly know that the reason the child is sick is because it's damp where the child's grandfather's bones are buried? How would you know something like that unless you go to one of these religious specialists in your tribe and in your community who can explain that to you? Or what do you do if a spirit needs to be placated and wants a certain type of animal sacrifice? How would you know that? Or there's a certain type of potion that would give you sufficient strength to deal with that spirit and all the things the spirit's trying to do you in with. How would you know how to mix that potion? Well, they're experienced people, religious practitioners, who claim to know such things, and they're the ones that mix the potions, they're the ones that design the totems, they're the ones that give the spiritual advice, they're the ones that put it all together for a fee to explain how to deal with the spirit world. And it's not just in terms of medical things, it has to do with the rain, the right dance to perform. It has to do with the crops, and if you don't go through the right rituals that the religious practitioner tells you to, the chances are that you won't have a very good crop next season around. You can only begin to imagine the enormous power and influence, and in some cases, wealth, that belongs to these religious specialists. Well, all this different diversity. Are there some things that we might describe as being held in common of all animists? Well, indeed there are. In a theoretical sense, the theology, I feel uncomfortable using that word, but the theology of animism is one that sees a unity in all of nature. Maybe the best way to understand that is to contrast it with the way we as Westerners, and Christians in particular, often see the world in which we live. We have a tendency to divide things up. We, for example, learn, whether it's in 20 questions or in a high school science class, that there's animal and vegetable and mineral. And we say that if a person is animate, is an animal, that's very different from being inanimate, from being a rock or a piece of steel or a glass of water. But to the animist, there's a totality, a unity to it all. So much so that virtually everything has a spirit or a soul. And they're all interrelated to each other. In fact, it's possible to switch back and forth. So it's possible that a stick may become a lion, and a lion may become a person. That's all quite comprehensible. All of them have, everything has life force, spirit, soul, although it's quantitative. Some have more than others. So this particular charm or fetish, this stick or this design, may have a great deal more life force than some other stick or some other fetish or some other charm. There are some people, powerful people, important people, who have more of this life force than other people who are less important and less significant. There's a smaller concentration. They observe and would say theologically that life force is not evenly distributed. That means, of course, that if you can have something or someone with more of this life force than something else or someone else, then you can have the greater power as a result. A second characteristic held in common by most, if not all, animists is that animistic religion is, to use our Western philosophical terminology, is non-ethical. That is that life and religion are not moral in the way that we think of ethics and morality. Rather, it's a quite mechanical approach to things, seeing that the spirits are dealt with primarily in terms of mechanical things. If you have the right procedure, it doesn't make any difference whether anything is right or wrong. It's simply a matter of whether it works or not. It's a very pragmatic religion. If you have the right technique, the right potion, the right voodoo doll, the right ceremony, then you can come out in the right fashion. Not morally right, but practically right in relation to all this spiritual activity. Now, that's not to say that animistic people, tribes, don't have all kinds of rules, mores, and folkways in their tribes. They do. They have lots of rules, as many rules as we have about behavior, about truthfulness, about the kind of work that's performed, prohibitions against incest, all kinds of things. But not because it's a moral code, but rather because some particular gods, some particular spirits just happen to like it that way. And if they change their mind, then they change their mind. It's got nothing to do with absolutes of morality and ethics, but rather simply by the whims of some particular gods or spirits. In terms of those who study world religions, they would then say that it is the practice that the local gods or spirits reinforce the customs of that particular local tribe. A third kind of characteristic has to do with the dealing with all of these spirits, so that there is an underlying assumption of all animists that the spirits can be dealt with, and in fact must be dealt with, and that the spirits impact absolutely every area of life. So the spirits have to do with what we're all thinking about right now. The spirits have to do with whether this has been a good day or a bad day. The spirits have to do, they would say, with all of the maladies that are listed by people on the backs of registration cards that are published in the news and needs tonight. All of these things have to do with what the spirits are about. No exceptions. Everything has a spiritual explanation. The animist then can control the circumstances of life by learning how to deal with those spirits. Get the right procedure. Speak the right words, the hocus and the pocus, or whatever the words may be. Have the right ritual so that all of life is given to figuring out and dealing with these spirits one way or another. How does all that relate to Christianity? And particularly to the conversion of animists to the ways of Jesus Christ? Well, interestingly, animists are historically rather easy to win to Christianity, easy in comparison to many of the other religionists of the world. There seems to be, from an animist point of view, a strength to Christianity and to the gospel that compensates for the weakness that is inherent in animism. Why is that? Well, at the very beginning, it has to do with there being a basic morality. I must say, in all fairness, that animists are also fair game for other religions of the world that have an absolute morality, especially Islam. But when Christians or Muslims come in and say, it's not a matter of the whims of the spirit, there are absolutes, then that is extremely attractive as a completely different worldview for the animist. There is then the discovery that life is not simply changing on the basis of this spirit or that, but there are moral truths that transcend the spirits and explain all of life. Beyond that, Christianity is appealing to animists and has been because Christianity has a way of giving meaning to life. Up until the advent of the gospel, the animist really has no meaning, has no direction in life. There's no place to go. There's really no explanation of where anyone has come from. But then Christians come and say that God is the creator. There is one God, and he is all-powerful. He is more powerful, in fact, than any spirits at all. And that he is the one who is the creator of the world and the ruler of the world. He is the one who began it, and he is the one who gives direction to it. And so there is a sense of history, the sense that someone is in charge of that history. The Bible explains what it's all about. Related to that, but even more than that, is the wonderful realization that Christianity gives hope. We sometimes feel desperate up against the circumstances that buffet us in life. My guess is that we don't even begin to understand the horror of the daily living of the animist, who is constantly frightened by this evil spirit and that evil spirit, wondering who's going to take away your crop, or who's going to kill your child, or who's going to wreck the happiness of your life. And then comes the offer of Jesus Christ, that life doesn't have to be out of control, that life can be absolutely under control, that God is dependable and that God is explainable. There then comes a release from demons, a release from all of this outside control that is arbitrary and is awful. It's a wonderful change. It's also a release from what in many tribal areas is controlled by the lunatic fringe, because many times those who are psychologically unstable are the very ones who become the religious practitioners, and they're the ones who then impose sometimes their insanity upon the tribe with all kinds of explanations that are horrible, sometimes The solution is far worse than the problem. But when the message of Jesus Christ comes, it is the message of a loving God, the God who gives hope, that one's life need no longer be controlled by demons, but rather one's life can be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God himself, who is absolutely out for our best interest, has the greatest power of all, and is wonderful in every way. One last word that I think is just fascinating, and that is the role of the Bible in all this. For when animists become familiar with the message of Scripture, it has an extraordinary impact upon them. We who grow up in a country where Bibles are readily available, I think far too much, take the Scriptures for granted. For us as non-animists, maybe we really can't understand where they're coming from. However, those who work with animists tell us that the Bible has a wonderful reception, that unlike many other religions of the world, particularly religions like Buddhism, that are so philosophical, so very, very hard to understand and explain, that the Bible comes across to the animist as very down to earth, relates very well to the world in which the animists live, relates very well to the morality that is missing, for the Bible has a morality that is clear. It is easy to understand. So that many animists, when they hear the Bible read, or are taught to read the Bible in their own language, and then are able to read it, their initial response is, hey, that's me. I understand those stories. Of course, many animists live in a whole context where the tradition is carried on by stories, and the Bible is largely a book full of stories. They say, that's us. That's kind of like our tribe. That's kind of like our problems. I can understand that. And then wonderfully, throughout the Bible, it is repeatedly taught that the God of Scripture has power over all the evil spirits and all the demons. While there are stories in the New Testament that we sometimes think strange from our secular perspective, to the animist and those who are struggling with all of the realities of a world that is controlled by demons, it is wonderful to have a God who has the enormous power to defeat the strongest of demons. Well, let's move from listening to seeing, for we come now to the final film in our series of examining the different religions of the world, and specifically animism as it's expressed in the tribal world of which it is so much a part.